Good morning, church.
Morning.
Seems like it's been a while since I've been up front here. Very grateful for the opportunity to be here in my 34th year to celebrate this life with you. Very thankful in this time of the season to be thankful. Very grateful to be here and getting to know each of you and just enjoying our time here at Bowman Hills. So I asked the question, what are you thankful for? Turn with me to Psalms 100. This is where we'll be studying this morning, Psalms 100. And it says, a psalm of thanksgiving. Make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before his presence with singing. Know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are the sheep of his pasture. Enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless him. For the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting, and his truth endures to all generations. Bow your heads with me. God of heaven, mighty God, enthroned on high, we come to worship you. Draw near to our hearts this morning. Give us visions of you, Father, how you've worked in our lives. Send your Holy Spirit to speak to our hearts. I pray these things in the name of Jesus. Amen. So Psalm 100 is also entitled, or for us commonly, most commonly, is the Old 100. So it's a psalm of thanksgiving. The psalm is not really known of the author. It is not giving a title, but though its placement in the Psalter does reveal about itself. The commonly name is the kingly psalm or the kingship psalm. So usually this was done in the temple, that there would be a peace offering or of an offering of thanksgiving. So this offering of gratitude to the Lord for his greatness, for his mercies. But more interesting of this kingly theme, is because of Israel's belief in the coming king, the Messiah. So in Psalms 93 through 99, and 100, the 100th psalm is like the doxology. It's the final sayings of these kingly psalms, 93 through 99. So the themes of Psalm 100 are similar. The structure, the words that is used is so very similar to 93 through 99. So these are the final remarks, you could say, in Psalms 100, the old 100. There are three imperatives that I believe that the psalmist is trying to bring out to the reader. Three imperatives that causes thanksgiving. Three imperatives that he wants you as believers to understand. But before we dive into these imperatives that the psalmist is saying, I thought it would be a good idea to actually explain what an imperative is. So grammatically, it's a verb or a phrase of the imperative mood. Well, what does that mean, Pastor Josh? It's vital importance, very important. It's urgent. It's giving an authoritative command. So for example, maybe you teachers, it is imperative that you give this note to your parents. Or maybe a doctor tells you it is imperative that you do not have anything to drink or eat before your surgery. So we see that this imperatives that the psalmist is saying is that it is in vital importance. It's a command that he's giving to the believer. Imperative one for the Christian life. In verse one, read with me, make a joyful shout to the Lord, all you lands. So this is an express of joy, an audible expression. So what are some of the expressions that we say here in church? Okay, happy Sabbath, but I heard it. Somebody said it. Amen. Okay, don't get ahead of me. But I really do appreciate your enthusiasm, whoever you are. Amen. So I remember when I was first becoming a Christian in my early 20s, I wanted to say amen like the old guys in the church, but I didn't understand how to say it. I didn't know when it was actually to say, why I was to say it. And so I really fought through that time and finally understanding like, oh, it's something that I agree with or that's really touching my soul, you know, amen. So it's a final, it's an agreeance with. But let's kind of, or what are some other ones? I heard it. Hallelujah. You actually know Hebrew. It's praise the Lord. Hallelujah. So we use these expressions as we come before the Lord when we agree. But let's shift it a little bit. Let's think of you parents when your kids, or you teachers, when your kids are asking questions, when they're begging you, when they're pleading, and you don't really want to hear those noises. You don't want to hear those things. But when you don't hear them, you kind of wonder what's going on, you know. So the kids being asking questions, being a nuisance, are actually kind of a joyful noise to you, that you know that they're alive. Hopefully still. But the psalmist in this joyful shout, it's actually a little bit deeper than just a shout of amen or hallelujah. It's actually on the lines translated with to groan or to roar like an animal. Now, I'm not suggesting that the psalmist, or I'm wanting us to sound like old MacDonald, you know, had a farm with a bunch of animal sounds and grunts going on. But let's think about it. In about 5 days, we're going to have a very delicious meal, most of us, right? And maybe whoever's cooking the meal, you go out and do whatever, you forgot something, and then you come back into the house. What's the aroma that's going to hit you? What's going to be one of the first responses? That's right. And then a couple hours later, after the meal, you're going to be sitting on the couch, and what's going to be some of the noises coming from you? So God knows that we have these expressions, that we have these our emotions that kind of come out when we are expressing our gratitude, when we're expressing our emotions. Paul says in Romans 8:26 that the Spirit opens or helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought to, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. It's kind of like Josh is trying to, God's, I know what you mean. I understand. But it's also in this cry, this shout for joy, it can be translated as, or to wail. I mean, think of you who go to ball games or watch your favorite teams. What happens when they score a touchdown or a free throw? Yeah! Or when they do something that you don't like, the referee, boo. Or maybe you're not a sports fan and you have children that they finally learn how to use the potty. They're potty trained. There's a victory shout when that happens. Or when you're trying to teach somebody something, that there's, yes, this joy that comes out. This is what the psalmist is trying to bring forth. Bring forth a shout of joy before the Lord. I ask you, what are you thankful for? Then resound with a joyful sound. Imperative number 2 for the Christian life. In verse 2, it says, to serve the Lord with gladness. So to serve, this is also translated as to worship. It's actually a working style. It's not just to serve in a way of service, but there's actually work done in the process. So I don't know if you know that during this time you're actually in service to the Lord, being taught and understanding. But what the psalmist is really trying to bring out is that with gladness. Now I know that And I truly do believe that we are living in the Day of Atonement. Amen? That we need to be afflicting our souls and wearing sackcloth and ashes and really truly digging deep for repentance. But atonement means to be one with. It is to be forgiven with gladness, with joy, friends, that we are forgiven. Now, something that I've heard commonly say as I've grown up in Adventism is Sadventists. Have you ever heard that? Sadventists. And I actually looked up on UrbanDictionary.com. It's not somewhere that I typically go to, and you may not, but there are those who are out there that will go to Urban Dictionary just to figure out what the word means in the common language of the American culture, or maybe world. But somebody wrote that it is a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church, this is a Sadventist, whose religion views are based on the Old Testament. They didn't include the New Testament, but... and whose writings agreeance with the founder, Ellen White. As a result, they are miserable people who make everybody else around them miserable too. And I can see that there is some truth to that. I've grown up in Adventism, and I've struggled sometimes growing up to why is it that we're so somber? Why is it that we're not gladventists? Happy for the joy of Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. What are you thankful for? Then resound with a joyful sound. Amen. Imperative 3 that I believe that the psalmist is bringing out is continuing in verse 2 is come before his presence with singing. Now, music is something that I truly appreciate, that I love. I love to sing. And I found myself this week singing around the house and just being bubbly with song and joyfulness as I was preparing this message. And I did some research about music and what music does. And singing, it actually elevates you. It kind of gets you high. It produces endorphins and all these different things chemically that go on in your body. And I'm sure many of us can think of songs, and when we hear that song, it just takes us right back to the place where we first heard it or that moment. So there's power in singing. Now, something interesting that I found in my study that I thought was extremely interesting, I have never, ever thought of this. In the wilderness sanctuary, God gave Moses instruction on to build the tabernacle and everything done within the rituals and everything. But to my discovery, he didn't say anything about music. He didn't say nothing about music. There was a shofar that was to blast, but it was no melodious way of doing it. It was to give these blasts to show the time of when the sacrifices were. But yet when I read the Psalms, I mean, David is dancing joyfully before the Lord, making all kinds of music, all kinds of cymbals and different musical instruments. And I thought to myself, how is it that God didn't tell people what to do? But it almost seems like he let them come to an understanding of what music is and what music does. And it was added into the sanctuary service. Continuing in verse 4, it says, to enter into his gates with thanksgiving and into his courts with praise. Be thankful to him and bless his name. This is sanctuary language. Come into his gates, the gates of the tabernacle there on the mount. Into his courts with praise and thanksgiving. Now, imagine with me that you may be imagine with me of an old Hebrew of the Old Testament. In their praise, they would enter into the gates, and they would have their offering, and then they would see the mighty, I'm lost for words. burnt offering, the altar of burnt offering. And then they would see the laver. And in those moments, they would understand and they would see that they were cleansed through their faith in that. But the average Hebrew could only go so far. They could only go so far. They had to have faith that the blood of this animal was to go forth into God to be forgiveness. But a priest, they could actually go into the holies, where the showbread was, the candlestick, the offering of incense, They could go into there, but that's as far as they could go. It took a high priest on one day of the year that they could actually go before God, only if they were ritually cleaned, into this place. But think about the Gentile. Pardon me if anyone in here is a full Jewish heritage, I apologize, but each and every one of us are Gentiles, at least I know for myself. We would only be allowed to go into the gates and then to the outer courts. That's as close as we could get to God. But friends, the night has passed. The barrier has been broken down. We can enter into Him with a joyful sound, with singing, with praising, into His presence with gladness. Amen? Amen. Now, I think a beautiful representation of this as I've been here at Bowman Hills has been Little Miss Tori as we sing. I don't know if you've ever heard her during the time of worship. It doesn't really sound like anything that I'm aware of, but she's making a joyful noise to the Lord, singing with what ability that she has, praising God. This is what God wants us to do. Not a babbling. That's not my point. Not of an animal groaning or anything like that. But to express what is deeply on our hearts with Him, to be open with Him. This is His desire, friends. He wants to know you. So the reason for these imperatives that the psalmist brings out is in verse 3. It says, "Know that the Lord, He is God. It is He who has made us, and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture." So again, the author assumes that you know God, that you know Him. And I'm assuming that everyone in here has had that type of experience with God. That you're in some place of, I want to get to know you, I know you, but I want to continue to move forward. But what if you may be like Moses, when he's at the burning bush, and he asks the Lord God, when I come to the children of Israel and say to them, the Lord God of your father has sent me to you, what do I say to them? What is His name? Moses doesn't even know his name. What do I say to them? Well, then God replies, I am who I am. This is what you to tell the children of Israel. I am has sent you. And Jesus, in almost similar wordage, says in John 8:58, that most assuredly I say to you, before Abraham was, I am. Do you know Him? The I am. Know the Lord that He is God. It is He who has made us. Genesis 1:1, in the beginning God created. He brought into existence creation and He established it at creation. So literally, this is to be brought out of nothing. That's pretty hard to imagine because any of you who are builders, who are cooks, you have the material in front of you and you can create something into something beautiful, wonderful, tasteful, and maybe not so tasteful. But the Lord God, in His creation, brings it out of nothing. That's pretty amazing if you've ever thought through that process. How is it that He has created this? Wonderful. But not just in creating it, He established it. He set it in motion. Now, in no way am I saying that this is deism. Deism is the thought of God as a watchmaker, that he set things in motion and it's going on its own. I don't need to do anything. I'm off doing whatever I want. Maybe he'll return. I don't know. This isn't what the Bible teaches. Psalms 33, 13 through 15. From heaven, the Lord looks down and sees all mankind. From his dwelling place, he watches all who live on earth. He who forms the hearts of all, who considers everything they do. From the beginning, God created life. He established that life. He breathed into Adam the breath of life. This same breath that is breathing in each and every one of your lungs was the same breath that God created then. When he breathed into Adam, he was thinking of each and every one of you, thinking of me when he created. Our God is an awesome God. In Isaiah 44, it says that this is what the Lord says, he who made you, who formed you in the womb. Isn't that such a beautiful thought? Bonnie is taking psychology, and there was a time of the psychology class where they talked about the development of the child. And just the sheer beauty of that, the structure of it, is just amazing that God is able to do that, to recreate life, to produce life. It is so, so, so precious. But the psalmist is also saying is something that I want to bring out, something that I struggled with. It is that it is he who has made us and not we ourselves. I'm sure each of you have things in your life that you have established. You've had this job and you've put back your money and you've done exactly what the Lord says. It's God who has given you that job. It's God who has given you the ability, the wisdom to put back that money to have it. He created it. This church, beautiful as it may be, families put sweat and blood into it. It's a beautiful testimony. I appreciate being in the heritage of this church and being a part of it. But it was him that created it, him who established it. He has given that to us. Friends, what are you thankful for? Resound with a joyful sound. But maybe you're one in here who's questioning God. Maybe you're just kind of walking through the motions because, well, it's what my parents tell me to do, so I'm just going to do it. Or my spouse seems to love the Lord. Maybe I will. And I can't stand up here and tell you to worship the Lord God, to come before him with praise and thanksgiving. I can't command you to do that. Choice is such a beautiful thing that we have. But what the psalmist is trying to say, it's not a mental thing. It's not cognitive, not just cognitive. Yes, it's very important that we have the structure of our truths of Adventism. But it means that to know the Lord God is an intimate knowing. Yada. Yada is to intimately know the Lord personally, experience him. That is what God is desiring, a worshipful attitude towards him. I don't know if this Thanksgiving season that you are looking for reasons to be thankful. I don't know if there's things in your life that you're sorrowful for. And then truly, I do have pity and sympathy for you. And there is a time to mourn and weep, but to be joyful. Reasons for joyfulness, friends, the wideness of God's mercy.
I'm still here.
Amen. Still alive.
87.
Praise the Lord. Breath in our lungs, still alive.
Still praising God.
The wideness of God's mercy that he gives us life. Have you considered the wonders of his creation? The stars at night. The powerful moonlit night. As the sun rises and the colors that fill the skies. The rolling thunder, the woods, the complexity of the biological structure of nature, the mighty mountains, the streams of flowing rivers that all contribute into the vast ocean whose mighty hand stays back the waves. Resound with a joyful sound for the Lord. the singing birds, his strength. He is everlasting God, the defender of the weak. He raises you up on eagle's wings. He is your hope. He is your strong deliverer. He does not faint. He does not grow weary. Resound with a joyful sound. Even in times of struggle, you're broke financially. You're broken. You've been slain by your friends. You've been slain by your family. You've been slain by your church to kick you out, want you out of it. You've even felt slain by God. But will you be like Job? Though you slay me, yet I will praise you. Though you take from me, yet I will bless your name. Though you ruin me, still I will worship. Sing a song to the one you need. What are you thankful for? Resound with a joyful sound. He is so beautiful. Consider this, that God sent his son. He bled and died. Can you really fathom that thought of Jesus high and lifted up? Bleeding out for you, for me, to be on that cross, hanging there, but bearing our sins gladly. He bore them. Death swallowed him up. Are you thankful for that? His victorious resurrection, sitting at the right hand of the throne of God, soon to take us home. He is the way, the truth, and the life. He is Jesus Christ. He's not here to condemn you. He came to bring you life, and so that you could have that life more abundantly. Resound with a joyful sound that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. Finishing, the psalmist says, basically reasons for praising God, for the Lord is good. His mercy is everlasting. His truth endures to all generations. This Thanksgiving season, I want to challenge you, friends and family. And maybe you already have this as a tradition at your family table or wherever you may be on Thanksgiving Day. But I challenge you to sit around your table and give thanks for your family. Each take a time, and however you want to devise that or however you do that. But I challenge you to make it a point to be thankful. This is just a wonderful time of the year to be around friends and family, to be thankful for that. Let us pray. God of heaven, we are so grateful. Grateful for the life that you've given us. Grateful for the breath of life in our lungs. God, you've asked us to come before you with joyful shouts, with gladness in our hearts, and with a song. I pray, Jesus, that you sing over us, that you give us that melody that you so desperately want to give us. Father, we praise you again for this time of the year that we can come together as a family to give thanks for so much that you have done for us in our lives. Go with us as we depart, for I pray these things in the wonderful name of Jesus. Amen.